Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The text for the baptism of our Lord comes from our Gospel reading of Matthew. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented. In the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Why was John out there in the wilderness next to the Jordan River? You, of course, know the answer to that. We heard about it during Advent, not that long ago. John had been sent by God to make straight the pathway of the Lord. It was prophesied way back through Isaiah that this was his purpose. He was to proclaim the coming of the long-awaited Messiah. He was to point out to everyone around, Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. And of course, then, he was out there in the wilderness, so that God could draw the people out to him and hear a word and a proclamation of repentance. He was to tell the sinner to flee from the wrath that was to come. John was the mouthpiece of God, saying, All of you sinners out there, recognize who you are in and of yourself. Recognize your own inclination towards hatred and wrath and enmity. Know yourself to be the one who breaks the commandments of God, the one who fears, loves, and trusts in anything but the one true God, who despises preaching and his word, who lusts in his heart and steals with his hands and covets with his intellect. Sinners, yes, all of you sinners, repent, John says. Be turned by the grace of your heavenly Father from your sins of death and live in life. So be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. That's John's message. It was his daily sermon out there at the Jordan River. It was a good one, too. Most who heard it were cut to the heart. They went out into the wilderness to hear the words of a prophet, for they knew who John was. He wasn't just playing the part, he was the part. And what prophets did was proclaim God's law, killing the sinner, and then proclaim God's gospel, reviving the sinner once again. Now, some who went out to see him were a little too full of themselves, Pharisees and scribes and chief priests. They didn't really like this word that John had to say, because not only was he calling all of those normal people sinners out there, but he was also calling them sinners too. The majority of them refused to heed his word, refused to recognize their own sin. But for our purposes for this morning, that doesn't really matter. What is important to know is that John was out there being the baptizer that he was, in order to call sinners to repentance and to wash them clean and forgive them all their sins. He also knew that his time was short. He didn't know how short, only that his job wasn't going to last forever. A forerunner only runs the race until the real runner shows up. And so on the day that this real runner, this long-awaited Messiah, would finally make himself publicly known, John would hang up his baptismal cloak and fade away into obscurity, decreasing so that the Messiah, the Christ, could increase. This has always been the plan. And I dare say that not only did John know that to be the plan, he was also probably looking forward to it. He's looking forward to it not just because his work was wearisome and tiresome and difficult, and I'm sure it actually was, but more than that, he knew that he wasn't the Messiah, which meant that he also knew that he too was a sinner, which meant that he was actually longing for that day in which the Messiah would show up and forgive him as well, throw him in the Jordan River so that he could be repented and he could be washed clean and forgiven in that baptismal flood. Which is why I'm sure that when John saw Jesus on the shores of the Jordan that day, he was quite relieved. Finally, salvation had come. And it didn't just come in some objective way, as in for the whole entire world, but it had come in a subjective way. Salvation had come, the Messiah had come, not just for all, but for John. That's the thing about salvation. The Messiah, the Christ, is for everyone. Christ is for all, but that also necessarily means that Jesus is for the individual, that he is a Christ for the specific, for the singular. He is for you. That's why John's a little taken back when Jesus showed up at the Jordan, not just to relieve him of duty, but to be baptized by him. He says, I need to be baptized by you, Jesus, and yet you come to me? And isn't John right about all of this? It makes such perfect sense what John is saying. The Messiah has no need of repentance because there's nothing that it needs to repent of. And the Christ has no need of forgiveness because there's nothing that he's done that needs to be forgiven. There's no sin in Christ, no spot or blemish in the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, no law which needs to show Jesus where he's gone astray and where he needs to be brought back in order to walk in accordance with the will of God. So why in the world would Jesus go out to the Jordan, to John, to be baptized? Jesus' answer to John is a little bit confusing. He says, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. That's a strange thing to say. For while it's true that Jesus came to fulfill the law, all of the law, in thought, in word, in deed, there was nothing in the law that said anything about baptism. It wasn't like circumcision, which Jesus underwent as an 8-day-old baby, just like he was supposed to, according to the law of Moses and the law given through Abraham. No, this was something new, something for forgiveness, something for sinners. And Jesus was no sinner. And so did John have it wrong? Was Jesus not really the Messiah? Did John have to continue his mission out there in the wilderness until a different guy showed up? Well, of course, the answer to that is no. We know that, but Jesus was indeed the Messiah, the Christ, the Savior, the one that everyone had been waiting for. It was just that him being baptized fulfilled all righteousness in a different way than John was expecting. Righteousness is a weird word, meaning that it kind of sounds ambiguous sometimes and maybe a little bit too lofty and too difficult for us to define, because none of us are inherently righteous. We can't really understand something that isn't of us. We have no personal experience with it, nothing to draw from. Scripture helps a little bit. That way, when we think of righteousness, we think of something as perfect and holy and without blemish. But even that we can't comprehend. And it is true, that is something that is righteous, but the Holy Scriptures, especially in the Old Testament, uses the word righteousness in somewhat of a different, but not altogether different, manner. The Old Testament speaks of the righteousness of God in ways that are synonymous with his salvation. So the words righteousness and salvation can oftentimes be used interchangeably. We see this quite prominently in Psalms 71, verses 5 through 6, where the psalmist, probably David there, says, my mouth will tell of your righteous acts, of your deeds of salvation all the day, for their number is past my knowledge. With mighty deeds of the Lord God I will come, and I will remind the people of your righteousness, yours alone. You see, the righteousness of God is the salvation of God. He is righteous because he saves. He is a God who does not, will not allow his people to die in their sin and be overrun by their death. in this psalm, this is David's way of saying that he wants to make known to all the people everywhere over and over again that God saves them. And so, when Jesus says to John, "Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." In essence, he's saying, "John, I know you may not fully understand how this gospel thing works. That's okay. It's a little bit of a mystery, which means that it may never appear to look like you think it should. It's going to be a little backwards and a little bit out of place for the sinner. But trust me here when I tell you that me being baptized in the Jordan is part of my salvation for you." It's almost as if I had said, "Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all salvation." So then, in what way is Jesus being baptized by John part of or for our salvation? And that's a very important question to be asked. In what way, how is it that God saves? What must he do in order to save us from our sin? For certain, he must forgive us. And he must fulfill the law, actively speaking, with his head and his heart and his hands, something that none of us could do, not in a million years, no matter how hard we tried, which is, of course, yes, part of the reason why Jesus came, to do what we could not do. But that sin of ours, it had to go somewhere. And this always was known. Sin doesn't just disappear, poof, into thin air. Think of the scapegoat on the Day of Atonement back in the Old Testament. That's where the sins of the people are placed upon the head of that goat, and that goat is led out into the wilderness, never to be seen again, carrying the sins far, far away from the people of God. So part of God's plan of salvation is that our sins, your sins, my sins too, are actually placed on Christ. But it even goes even further than that, even more deep if you can actually believe it. In the incarnation, God becoming man, it's not just enough for him to be like us in every way except without sin, which is, of course, true. That is who he is. But it's also paramount for him to be one of us, to be one with us. He actually has to number himself with the sinner. We're going to sing about that as our last hymn of today. Jesus once with sinners numbered. Part of God's righteousness, part of his salvation for us, is that he is counted as one of the sinners, even though he has no sin of his own. But the beautiful thing about that is that Jesus, he doesn't just play the part. He is the part. He's the part of the sinner. He is actually the sinner. That's what it means for him to have the sins of the world placed upon himself, placed upon his head like that scapegoat of old. He's not just a simple goat. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's better than that goat. He's also the sacrifice. Jesus, in his baptism, is the sinner. That's what it means to fulfill all righteousness, to fulfill all salvation. He's the murderer, and he's the thief, the adulterer, and the idolater. He's the gossip, and the slanderer, and the coveter, and the despiser of all good things. Think of the sinner that you are, the worst of all of your sins that you don't want anybody else to know, and then the name that you give yourself because of that sin, and know that's who Jesus is for you. He's that sinner because he's taken that sin off of you and he's made it his own. That's how you're forgiven. Because your sin isn't yours anymore. It's His. That's why, because of your baptism into His death and resurrection, the Father no longer sees you as the sinner that you are, because He's already seen and judged His Son to be that sinner on the cross. His full wrath already poured out and laid out completely. The Son of God forsaken by His Father because He has become sin. He's become the sinner. He's become you. And this is to fulfill His mighty plan of salvation for you. And so when the Father sees you, He sees you through the lens of His Son. You're clothed in the righteousness and salvation of Christ. You are clothed in every way that matters, wearing salvation through your baptismal waters, because you're dripping wet with Christ. Fully forgiven, fully made righteous, fully saved in every possible way. That's how much God wished to save you. It wasn't just good enough to wave a magic wand and say, your sins are forgiven. His justice wouldn't allow for that. Instead, Jesus knew that He had to become sin for you, so that when He willingly climbed up on that cross, He did so not just with the sins of the whole entire world draped upon Him, but more importantly, subjectively, with your sin covering Him head to toe. In His baptism, He's fulfilling all righteousness, because in His baptism, He's fulfilling His plan of salvation for you, making Himself one with you. Christ, the sinner, also that you could be sinless and forgiven and saved through Him. In the name of Jesus.